This morning, Luke 23, and I've entitled the message, Jesus on Trial. Let's read together. Follow with me, please. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priest and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet of Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them, But they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and they released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Let us pray. Father, as we continue this morning our journey with Jesus, we find ourselves today in Pilate's judgment hall. And Lord, as we consider every step that you took on this planet, we're mindful of the fact that every step was a step of love. Every step was for our redemption. And we thank you that you were willing to suffer such humiliation, such pain. And Father, we ask today that you would help us through this service to love our Savior more. And we ask if there are those in these services today and in this service now who do not know Christ personally, that today they would open their hearts and receive him by faith. And I ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we come to the trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Just a week before this passage, Jesus had entered into Jerusalem in what has been called the triumphal entry. And there were shouts and cheers and celebrations for the Lord as he came into the city of Jerusalem. But now the entire mood of the city has changed just 1 week later. As we follow our Savior to the cross, as we see his steps now leading him to Calvary, we come to a second trial within 12 hours. This time he will stand before the Roman governor, Pilate. Last week we saw him as he stood before the chief priest, Caiaphas. But today he comes to the Roman governor, Pilate, where he will stand and where he will be judged. This happens very early in the morning on Thursday morning. The Bible tells us in Luke 22:66 that the council's false trial occurred as soon as it was day, which would indicate that this trial began right around the sunrise time. The Jews, of course, were not permitted to place anyone to death, and so it must be a Roman official that would find Jesus guilty. It must be a Roman official that would deem him worthy of the crucifixion. And so by the time they come to Pilate, it would be around 6:30 or 7 o'clock in the morning. And based upon the Jewish day, Jesus was crucified around 9 o'clock in the morning. The Bible says in Mark 15:25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And so as we take a glimpse at Luke 22, 23, and 24, we study the last evening of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Last Supper, and we'll see that tonight in chapter 22. And then we saw his journey through the Garden of Gethsemane last week, where he spent approximately 2 or 3 hours in prayer, asking the Father if it be his will, if the cup would pass from him. Nevertheless, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Then we saw last week the betrayal of Jesus by Judas Iscariot and the arrest of Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then we saw the pretrial at Caiaphas' house with those religious leaders that were gathered there late into the night and early into the morning. Perhaps about 5 o'clock in the morning, the entire Sanhedrin had come together, the ruling religious body of the Jews, and they had condemned the Lord Jesus Christ and stated that they found him to be guilty. And so it was that they brought him now to the Roman authority, Pontius Pilate, hoping that he would bring about the sentence of death upon this troublemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see throughout chapters 22 and 23, the Lord Jesus Christ is on trial. And men are shaking their fists, and others are scourging, and some are mocking, and some are spitting. And the one that was so beloved just a week before, as it was supposed he would bring imminently a kingdom that would release them of the Roman Empire, now is being judged and is being brought before Pilate for the purpose of ultimately crucifying him. Now, may I say this morning that as we study Jesus on trial, as we see him being falsely accused and wrongfully judged, that we also live in a day today where Jesus is on trial and where Jesus is falsely accused and judged, even in 2015. As I was preparing for this message and just looking at some of the common issues of the day, it was overwhelming to just study and see how Jesus is mocked and denied even in our culture today. You see, if you were to take time and perhaps drive down along even Interstate 405, not far from UCLA, and just look to the left, maybe before you came to Wilshire Boulevard, you would see there a national cemetery. And you would see in that national cemetery, yes, there were some of the Jewish faith and other faiths who sacrificially gave for our nation. But you would see row after row of crosses there indicating men of a Christian faith of some type who gave their life for our country. And you'll agree with me that our founders, the signers of our Declaration, were men of faith, men such as Patrick Henry, who said that we owe our allegiance to Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. But in this particular day in America, we see that Jesus is on trial, and we see that from the attorneys to the liberal preachers to the atheist in the society, that men and women are rejecting Jesus Christ. Just this past fall season, Arkansas University football team was forced to remove a little cross from their helmet, a cross that was there to remember a player and a coach, both deceased, some months before the season began. And yet they were told that the cross was found offensive. Even our own city of Lancaster was sued by the ACLU because we have pastors come to our city council meetings and pray in Jesus' name before the council meetings. And so we have seen time and again that in America, Jesus is still on trial today. And we must recognize that we live in a world that oftentimes is rejecting, oftentimes accusing Jesus Christ falsely. And yet, as we study the life of Jesus this morning, As we study the life of Jesus tonight, Friday night, next Sunday, perhaps this should be a week of revival in our own hearts. Perhaps this should be a week where we learn how to rightly respond to a hateful world, even as Jesus Christ did on our behalf. As we come to Luke 23 this morning, I want you to see, first of all, with me, that Christ's position was demeaned. Notice his position is being demeaned. The Bible says in verse 1, the whole multitude arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Now, Pilate was the Roman procurator from about 26 to 36 A.D. And here we see the demeaning of Jesus begins before Pontius Pilate. And I want you to notice, first of all, the false accusations that are made about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us here that the accusers say in verse number 2 that he was perverting the nation and forbidding tribute to be given to Caesar, and that he was calling himself the King of the Jews. Now, what is interesting when you study some historical background is historical records show that Pontius Pilate, just prior to this trial, had done several things that had offended the Jews. And he was a man that was not sensitive to the Jewish culture, to the religion, to the Sabbath. And because of that, there would be some inkling in his heart to give them some level of satisfaction. The Bible says in John 18 and verse 29, Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee." And so we see this trial before the Roman procurator. The Jewish trial, Wiersbe says, focused on the religious issue of blasphemy. But when the Jews sent Jesus to Pilate, it was the political issue they stressed, the issue of Jesus referring to himself as king. They were trying to show him as one that was against the Roman government. And so they bring three accusations. Notice, first of all, they said he is perverting the nation. Verse number 2, perverting or plotting against the nation. It's always interesting to see the insecurity that comes about in wicked and profane governments. And so it was with the Roman government, anyone that would stand in opposition. But in reality, Jesus was not standing in opposition to the government. In reality, this was an outright lie that was being told about the Lord Jesus Christ. The council had earlier decided to make Jesus a scapegoat and to make this statement about Jesus Christ. But you can search the New Testament and you'll never find that Jesus spoke out against the government even one time. The second thing they said was that Jesus was forbidding them to pay taxes or tribute. And again, the exact opposite is true. The Bible says in Mark 12:17, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him." And you're going to find when men and women hate Jesus Christ, they will say almost anything, they will make up almost anything in order to try to bring their false accusation to rest. The third thing they say is that Jesus was claiming to be the king over all of these Roman subjects. And yet the Bible says in John 18 in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And so once again, what they were accusing Jesus of having said is absolutely false. He had never said that he wanted the Roman kingdom. In fact, he had said that his kingdom was an eternal kingdom. And so it was, Mark 15:10 tells us, "For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy." Because of their envy, because they were jealous of his influence, Jesus is being falsely accused. And we see not only false accusation, but I want you to notice, secondly, fierce agitators. There were fierce agitators on this day. The Bible tells us, as we continue reading in verse number 3, Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning with Galilee to this place. And notice here, Pilate, who finds no fault in Jesus Christ, this will be his first of three times. He finds no fault in Jesus Christ, and yet with fierce anger, they continue to press the issue. And Pilate denied them, and they become more angry. They're demanding that Jesus would die. The word in verse 5, fierce, means with additional force, with powerful force. These people begin to demand the death of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us something about what Jesus experienced in Hebrews 12 and verse 3. And it says this, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Think of this. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. The word contradiction speaks of opposition. It speaks of rebellion. It speaks of words being sent out against the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it says in Hebrews 12:3, "Consider him that endured such contradiction against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Can I just pause here and just give you a word of encouragement? Because I know that some of you, where you work, when you pray for your meal, or if you invite someone to the Easter service, someone's going to call you the church guy. Someone's going to call you, whatever name they might have where you work. And the Bible says when those things happen, remember Jesus Christ. And remember to consider Jesus Christ. And lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Because some of you, if you're not careful, even during this Easter week, you're going to get discouraged. And someone may not respond to Christ in you the way that you thought they should. And the Bible says, hey, when you're about ready to be discouraged, remember Jesus Christ. Remember how they contradicted him. Listen, I don't know if you've ever been lied about for your faith, but I know a few in this room who have been. Let me just tell you, on three different occasions, they told completely untrue things about Jesus Christ. And when something like that happens to you, remember Jesus. Consider what Jesus went through for you in order that you might be saved. And how sad to think that those who were cheering Jesus Christ a week later are now jeering Jesus Christ. Acts 3 and 13. "And God, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." And so we see Jesus before Pilate, and we see that Jesus is being demeaned. The position of Jesus Christ is being demeaned by these accusers before Pilate. But notice secondly this morning, not only is his position demeaned, but his power is being questioned. Now notice the power as it is being questioned, beginning in verse number 6, the Bible says, "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him unto Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time." Now, Pilate obviously just wants to get out of this situation. Pilate wants to completely wash his hands of this situation. And when he hears that Jesus is of Galilee, a thought comes into his mind that it was Herod who ruled over and had the authority over the Galilean region. And so this would be a chance for Pilate to have an expedient way out. And so he sends Jesus to have a hearing before Herod. And I want you to notice this morning the frivolity of Herod. I want you to understand a little bit of what Jesus experienced with Herod. For the Bible says in verse 8, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." Now, Herod merely wanted to see Jesus Christ because he wanted to see a miracle accomplished. This was a tremendously fake or false reason for wanting to see Jesus. It was a reasoning of frivolity, if you will. And the Bible says that he was exceedingly or greatly desirous. He wanted to see Jesus. He was thrilled that he could have this opportunity to see Jesus Christ because he wanted to see Jesus do a miracle for him. And really, when you think about this, Herod just wanted to see a trick. Herod just wanted to have some entertainment. Herod had that Roman mind that was sort of like, hey, let's go down to the Colosseum and see the games. And, oh, Jesus, maybe he'll do a miracle for us. And I want you to just think with me for a moment this morning And I wonder this Easter week, do you really want to know Jesus Christ? Or do you just want Him to do something for you? Do you want to draw near to Him? Or do you just want to see Him do something? And I'm telling you, it's wonderful to see the Lord do great and mighty works. But sometimes we need to focus on just knowing Him and walking with Him. And Herod said, oh, this is great. I want to see Jesus do one of the miracles that I've heard He can do. Mark chapter 8 and verse 11 says, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question with Him, seeking of Him a sign from heaven, tempting Him. And He sighed deeply in His spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign given unto this generation. You see, many in that generation simply wanted a sign. And may I tell you this morning with all love and sincerity that there are many who have come to church and many who go to religious gatherings and all they want to see is another sign. They want to hear about another miracle. They want to see another this, another that. And it's all about the show and it's not about the Savior. And we must be careful of reducing our worship of Christ to the frivolity of just showing up for a show. And that's exactly what Herod's mindset was. He said, I just want to see what Jesus can do in the sense of a miracle. And then notice, if you would, the humility of Jesus in verse 9. Then he questioned him with many words. But notice, but he answered him nothing. Jesus did miracles to help true seekers understand that he was the Savior. But Jesus essentially says, I'm not going to entertain you, Herod. I'm not going to discuss this with you. I'm not going to do a miracle for you. Jesus was not there to play games. He was there for one purpose, to die for the sins of the world. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Jesus Christ, with humility, stood before Herod, and as Herod was saying, let's play a game, show us the miracle that you can do, Jesus kept his peace, and he stood there with great meekness, strength under control, as the Son of God. Notice thirdly, the hostility of the crowd begins to build. The Bible says in verse 10, and the chief priest and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. The religious leaders had followed Jesus with the guard to Herod, and now they're even more agitated. Now with more force, vehemently meaning passionate, impetuous, violent, they begin to demand with a new height that Jesus Christ be punished. They begin to accuse him, and the Roman soldiers begin to mock him. Notice in verse 11, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him unto Pilate again. The men of war, speaking of the band of soldiers that would have normally accompanied Herod. And it says they set him at naught, meaning they really thought ill of him, and they did not really take into account his claim. They set him at naught. They disregarded what Jesus had said and what others had said about him. And they placed this robe around him in an effort to scorn him and to mockingly refer to him as the King of the Jews. And so now the mocking begins. This robe, no doubt, will be taken off at the time of the crucifixion and no doubt will be gambled for by the Roman soldiers. But at this moment, it is simply a symbol of mockery. And again, we see that Jesus Christ and his name is often nothing more than a symbol or a term for mockery. You, many of you men this week at your workplace will hear the name of Jesus Christ only in conjunction with a curse word. Many times the very athletes that our children almost worship will only use the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word. The head of the British Broadcasting Corporation, Mark Thompson, just last week admitted that he would never mock the name of Mohammed like they mock the name of Jesus in the press. It's just a common thing to mock the name of Jesus Christ. Rapper Kanye West and other rock and rollers constantly demean the name of Jesus Christ in their music. And yet Christian children are allowed to listen to that music and walk around saying the lyrics that are anti-Christ. And as we read this passage this morning, and as we see the mockery that Jesus faced, may we recognize that Jesus' name is not a curse word. May we recognize that parents ought to know what what their children are listening to. May we turn off the media that would demean the name of Jesus Christ. And may we do everything we can as Christ followers to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. But it seems that the mockery was fully underway here. And Herod, who was over the Galilean region, and Pontius Pilate, the governor of all of Palestine, now have become friends in this endeavor. The Bible tells us in verse number 12, they were made friends for they were at enmity between themselves. But now Herod felt somewhat empowered by the fact that Pilate had sent this Jesus to him. And though Herod had a small rule given to him by the Romans, Pilate had authority over the entire region, and Herod kind of felt like a bone had been thrown to him in this allowance to hear Jesus Christ. But now we see, thirdly and finally this morning, the punishment that was demanded. His punishment is demanded. The Bible tells us in verse 13, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." Verse 18, "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." Now notice first of all, the declaration of Christ's innocence. The declaration of Christ's innocence. The people had claimed that he was perverting the nation. They claimed that he was one who was turning the allegiance away from Rome. And we see that Pilate had made his examination in verse number 14. He said, "I have examined him, but I have found no fault in him." There is absolutely nothing that I can find wrong with Jesus Christ. And my friend, this morning, I challenge you and I encourage you to challenge anyone that you know and anyone that you work with and anyone that you come in contact with if they can ever one time find anything wrong with Jesus Christ. Now you can search my life and surely you'll find something wrong, and I can search your life and surely I'll find something wrong, but you search the life of Jesus Christ and you will find no fault in Him. No fault. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted with like as we are, yet without sin." Would you say those last three words with me, please? Yet without sin. That is Jesus Christ. He is without sin. Pilate knew it. And he tried to search this out. And yet he realized that this was simply the emotion of the hour. That there was no fault in him. And Pilate declares that Jesus Christ is innocent. But notice, secondly, the display of Pilate's cowardice. Notice his cowardice on display in verse 16. He says, I will therefore chastise him and release him. Even though he knew he was innocent. Talk about the height of political correctness. He said, there's no fault in him, but I can tell you're angry, so I'll just chastise him. I'll just bring some blows. I will scourge him. We'll put some pain on his body. We will come to him with the cat of nine tails, and we will bring these across his back, and we'll bring the blood to flow just to appease the crowd. And how many times in world history has this been done? How many times have men, good men, perhaps suffered simply because of political expediency? But never was it as tragic as it was on this moment. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, but he did not want to kill him. He was hoping to appease the Jews' anger somehow by having Jesus brought before a time of scourging. Now, the Bible tells us that Pilate was free to let one prisoner free every year at the time of the Passover. Notice in verse 17, it says, "For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." He said, look it, I'm going to bring a scourging upon Jesus, and then we can let him go, because the tradition is that you let one go at the time of your feast. And this was his proposal to them. But in verse 18, they cried out, And they said, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. And so notice, thirdly, the demand of the people. The demand of the people. For in verse number 18, they cry with a loud voice and they demand Barabbas' release. Now you understand Barabbas was a thief. He was a murderer. Barabbas was imprisoned with great reason. He was a man who deserved his punishment. And may I say that Barabbas, like all of us, deserved his punishment. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here we see the crowd. They said, release Barabbas, but crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3 and 13, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and as the early church began to spread the word, the Bible says that Jesus was falsely accused. Notice verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted to you. And so the situation becomes more and more serious. And Pilate is realizing that this is going to bring trouble to him. And so the people demand Barabbas. And then they demand the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now notice, if you would, in verse 21. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Verse 23. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. The rulers and the crowd become even more insistent with the rising of their voices. There is a threatening angst that is being shown towards Pilate. They're crying out, crucify him, crucify him. They're making the demand that Jesus Christ be crucified. And we'll be looking this coming Friday evening, and then next Sunday morning at the crucifixion, and then, of course, at the resurrection. But I want you this morning to see the background behind it all. I want you to see the swelling of envy and jealousy from the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, from the crowd that had gathered now, perhaps a few hundred in size or more. And they are demanding that Jesus Christ be crucified. John 19 and 12. And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. They were doing everything they could to pressure Pilate to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. I think most of you are aware of Pilate's response. But notice, if you would, in your notes in Matthew 27:24, what happens. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Pilate took water, perhaps a basin like this. He washes his hands. And as he washes his hands, he says, I find no fault in him. He washes his hands symbolically of the issue. And he says, I find no fault in this man. I am innocent of his blood. And he walks away from the situation. And ladies and gentlemen, you can wash your hands in water. You can wash your hands in religious argument. You can wash your hands in religious pluralism. You can say that no one can really know the answer. It really doesn't matter what kind of unbelief you're washing your hands in. That will never stand at the judgment day of Jesus Christ. When a man or a woman stands at the great white throne judgment before Almighty God, they will not be able to say, I tried to figure it out. I tried to compromise. I washed my hands from it. I'm not guilty of the blood. For anyone that rejects Jesus is guilty of the blood that was shed for them. Though Pilate washed his hands, his heart was not washed. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Pilate may have washed his hands, but Pilate never washed his heart by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're here this morning, don't come to a place where you wash your hands in insincerity and unbelief. Come to the place of seeking Jesus Christ, where your sins may be forgiven. Notice, if you would, fourthly, the direction of an unjust sentence. Notice what Pilate says now in verse 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into the prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus into their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. The sentence is now given. This sentence is made by Pilate, who caved to the pressure. Mark 15:15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. And when he had scourged him to be crucified, Barabbas was released despite the fact that he really was guilty of rebellion against Rome and Jesus was not. But the Bible says in Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The Bible says that as Jesus Christ is released by Pilate, that now he is scourged with that cat of nine tails. And now the blood begins to flow. Now the blood for our redemption is seen in the Scripture. And now Jesus Christ has this cat of nine tails now coming across his back. And now being brought across his back to the point that shreds of flesh would no doubt be pulled apart. And oftentimes bone would begin to be exposed as Jesus was now being beaten. Because of the false accusation and because of the unbelief. And oftentimes when we preach, we talk about the fact that those blows were because of my sin and your sin. And that when Jesus died on the cross and his hands received the nails and his feet received the nail, that was because of our sin. And please understand that every blow that Jesus suffered was for the redemption of every one of us in this room. That it is by his stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53:5. And with his stripes, we are healed. Would you say that with me, please? And with his stripes, we are healed. One more time. And with his stripes. When we read in the Bible that Pontius Pilate set him out to be scourged, remember, friends, remember this week, it was for your healing. It was for my healing. It was for our redemption that Jesus suffered and died. We see the sentence. But I want you to see as we close this morning the assistance that was given to Jesus. It says in verse 26, they led him away. They laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross. Simon. Simon, an unsuspecting part of the story, no doubt. Simon was a man from Cyrene in northern Africa, modern-day Libya. A man that had no doubt converted to Judaism. He had no doubt made his way to Jerusalem for this time of worship and feasting. He would have been in Jerusalem at this particular time for this holiday, the Passover. And as they were leading Jesus to Golgotha, Simon was making his way into the city. And they pressed him into the service of helping by carrying the cross. Now I want you to just think for a moment about the service that he gave. Simon, it is believed through this experience, through this moment of carrying the cross, through this time of going up to Golgotha, it is believed that Simon himself converted and became a born-again Christian, as we would say today. His sons Alexander and Rufus are mentioned in Mark's Gospel. They were known as believers amongst the church. And here was a man who, at this moment of the suffering of Christ, at the beginning of his great sorrow now, with blood no doubt on his back, now going to Golgotha, the cross is thrust upon Simon as Jesus makes his way up to the hill of Golgotha. It is likely from the place his sons, Simon's sons, occupied in church history that Simon was brought through this service, one author said, to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And so it was. Jesus has now been judged. Jesus has now been falsely punished. And now he begins to make his way to the cross at Golgotha's hill. On the way to the cross, I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Now, as Jesus makes his way to the cross of Calvary, and we'll continue this portion of our message later in the week, but I want you to see the warning that Jesus gives. Jesus must have stopped, and just for a moment, with his bloody back and with Simon the Cyrene at his side, he looks at those who were moaning and he looks at those who were so sorrowful, and Jesus appreciated their sympathy, Wiersbe says, but he uses this moment to teach an important lesson. That while they were weeping over the injustice of one man's death, he was looking ahead and grieving the terrible destruction of the entire nation, a judgment that was wholly justified. Jesus was saying, don't sorrow just for me. This entire nation will be judged. And in 70 AD, Titus the Roman emperor came into Jerusalem and destroyed and set afire the entire city. And the people have been judged literally ever since this time. There has been a judgment time upon them. And there will come a final day of judgment, the Bible says. The idea is that if Jesus, the perfect Son of God, was condemned, how could the guilty parties who rejected him possibly escape punishment? And the Bible says in Revelation 6:16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You see, judgment is coming for every individual. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, for every individual that rejects the Lord, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Sometimes we see a snapshot like this. And we see Jesus going to the cross of Calvary, and we see the Sanhedrin rubbing their hands and yuckety-yucketing, boy, they just thought they did the right thing. And we see the crowd, crucify him, crucify him. And we take a snapshot and we say, there's something wrong with that picture. That's not right. They should be the ones being judged. And Jesus reminds us that there is coming a day when he will make all the wrongs right. That those who have rejected him will be judged. You see, while we should never hope and pray for that, and while we encourage men to know Christ and to come to Christ, the fact is that we do serve a God who is not only love, but also he is righteous. And the righteous judge turns to the women that are crying and says, who you should be crying for are those who have just rejected me. How about you? Do you have a friend or loved one that has rejected the Lord? Have you compassionately sought out to share the good news with them? Because, my friend, they are the ones who really do need the love of God today. And this morning, every one of us should pause. And we should recognize that there is a choice before us today. That is, to believe on Jesus Christ and to be spared from the wrath to come. And that is, we can wash our hands from the matter, or we can willingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then let me encourage you to consider him who hath endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. May we worship him this week. May we give thanks to him this week. And may we be like him this week, serving, lovingly, giving, even when nothing is given back. May we consider him this week.